Episode with George. Alright, so in the words of one of our elders, ready or not, here it comes. Thank you very much for allowing me on the pastor, church board to address the congregation one more time. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we crave your righteousness now. We crave your indulgence for us as sinful human beings. Lord, help us to bring our sins to the fore, to confess those sins and to gain your forgiveness. Lord, there's coming a day when we all shall be tried. We pray that as we live for you, and as we die for you, that our names may be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So our topic today is empty barrels. I am covering mainly, I'm going to look, give you another perspective on SDA fundamental belief number 24. It's number 24 of 28, the investigative judgment. The Seventh-day Adventist Church shares many beliefs that are similar to many congregations, denominations in the world, but there are some that make us unique. And I'll touch on them. I'll be touching on some of them as we go through the fundamental beliefs. So, all right? Some of the beliefs that make us unique. The Sabbath, the heavenly sanctuary, and the investigative judgment, which is what we're going to cover today. Belief number 8, the great controversy between God and Satan. Belief number 26, the conditional immortality of the soul and soul sleep. Right, some of the Adventists believe that when you die, you go to the grave. Your thoughts perish, as the Bible says. Nothing continues. The Bible says your plans for tomorrow are gone. Okay? And then we await the resurrection. Belief number 27, that the destruction of the wicked will be by hellfire, and hell does not exist now. It is created at the time of the judgment when God shall reward those who have not done rightly. And we don't believe in an eternal burning hell. There is no eternal torment according to what the Bible says. Belief number 28, the spirit of prophecy. We will definitely touch on that one. Recognition of the writings of Ellen White and other prophets as well, as a manifestation of the spiritual gift of prophecy guiding the church. The health message, belief number 22. We'll touch on those. These are doctrines that make our church unique. And it would behoove us to learn some of these to share with the world. Recently, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has come under much scrutiny and condemnation. With the popularity of the internet, many people have sought to make followers of themselves, just like Paul says. He's in prison, so many people are making followers of themselves. And many are labeling the church as a cult. Have you heard that before? All right. But if we look at the definitions of cult, many of the churches that exist would fall under that definition. They fit most of the criteria, more than half of the criteria of being a cult. So, are we a cult or are we following the Bible? That's what we're looking at. The SDA has a culture of following the Bible. SDAs at one time were known as people of the... people of the... It starts with a B. Come on. People of the book. Right? They would call us people of the book, because some people didn't like to say Bible. So they would call us people of the book. And when he wanted to ask a question on a biblical topic, you would look for a Seventh-day Adventist because they would carry you down into Bible study, show you scripture upon scripture, line upon line. Are we still known that way today? Why or why not? Why or why not, we should ask ourselves. When I was younger, I used to hear a saying, I don't know if it's popular here. It said, empty barrels make the most noise. And that's one of where I got my topic from. It just came to me and I said, I'll focus on this, you know. It'll be a catchphrase, it'll grab you. And they said, oh, empty barrels. I don't want you to go walk around calling people empty barrels, though. Don't do that. That's not good. But it's a catchphrase that helps it stick in your mind. It's one of those teaching tools I'm using, right, to help word association and catch it. All right? So that is true of many voices, empty barrels, many voices against the Seventh-day Adventist church. Sad to say, there are some in our church that have made their way into even some of the highest ranks. There are people who claim beliefs that definitely are not Seventh-day Adventists. I remember one time I was hearing about a gentleman who I think he said he was a Seventh-day Adventist, Christian, atheist, something. I'm like, whoa, that can't work. That just can't work. You understand what I'm saying? There are some things which just can't work, right? They are contrary to the Bible, and so they are contrary to the Seventh-day Adventist church, right? Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Elder Jeff talked about the sower and the seed in the lesson this morning. And this parable comes just after that. He said, but the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed into your field? Then from whence are the tares? He said unto them, an enemy. The Hebrew word transliterated, Satan. Satan has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then, do you want us to go and gather up the wheat? And what did Jesus say? No. Because when they are young, the wheat looked like tares. If you look at the picture, the wheat looked like tares, and the tares look like wheat. And so you don't want to be pulling out any wheat incorrectly, and you definitely don't want the tares in what you're going to eat. And so let both go together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reaper, gather ye the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Oh, just thought about this too. You know, there are some people who say that there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to come and he's going to secretly take out some people first. Guess what? According to this, you don't want to be taken out first if there is a secret rapture. Because he's going to take out the tares and do what with them first? Burn them. You don't want to be taken out first. We don't want to do that. Right? We need some people of the book. We need some more people of the book. We need more people like the Adventist Advent Defense League, and you'll hear me talk about them. They are one of the fastest growing YouTube channels. They are defending the Seventh-day Adventist doctrines, which are biblical doctrines, every day on their channel. Watch it. You'll learn something. Believe me. I did. And I took a little bit of their stuff, so, you know. They say, as a teacher, what you should do, steal it and make it yours. So guess what? I'm stealing it and making it mine. But I give credit to them. We have many people who are posting on Facebook in our church, defending the church on Facebook, defending the doctrines. We have pastors who are rising up in the pulpit to defend the truth. We have speakers who are rising up in the public to defend the Bible as the basis of SDA doctrines. The SDA church is the remnant church of the living God. It is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. And if someone doesn't tell the world, the Bible said the rocks are going to cry out. Luke 19, verse 40. That's where that comes from. When many opposers cannot counter the sound reasoning, those empty barrels, void of proper scriptural study, they need to be filled with proper scriptural study. They will ignore and distort the scripture or attack the person's character, their motives, and their educational background. So where did you get your theology degree from? Right? Evolutionists do that a lot too, you know. Right? So where did you get your degree in evolution from? Right? As if we can see plainly what's going on out in the world there. Many use one verse to make a doctrine, even when there are so many more verses which counter it. You'll find a lot of people out there claim that they are Bible-believing Christians, but they are inconsistent. One popular thing they say is, the Sabbath commandment is the only commandment that's not repeated directly in Scripture. Okay. Hebrews 4, verse 4. Turn with me. Hebrews 4, verse 4. I think I still have it here. Hebrews 4, verse 4. Let's look at and see if it's not repeated. Okay. I'm trying not to do too much scripture, right? Long passages of scripture, especially since I have someone in the crowd who I said something about the other day, and she heard me. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they whom it was to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day. Verse 9, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. When we said that Sabbath command today, what was the first word we said? Remember. Can you remember something that was not there before? You can't. And so, it must be something that he's saying that existed already. It says, therefore, and someone said, Pastor David actually said, when you see the word therefore, ask, what's that therefore? What was he talking about before? He's talking about the rest as God rested from the foundation of the world. There remaineth a rest. And when we go into the Strong's Concordance, it says a sabbatismus. A sabbatismus. A keeping of the seventh day Sabbath. That's what it is. So don't let people do their hocus pocus and their mumbo jumbo and tell you that, oh, the Sabbath commandment is not repeated. There's a popular interview that's going around on YouTube, and it's of a dear poor soul that Jesus gave his life for. She's a lady who claims that she has escaped the cult of Seventh-day Adventism. She's escaped. She found out that it was founded on the work of false prophets. And now, after 20 or 30 something years, she is free. And the interviewer kept asking her, how do you feel now? And she said, I feel so free. I feel so free. I feel so free. So why did you think that they were false prophets? She said, some Adventists told her that she should sell her home and give the money to the church for the furtherance of the gospel. And she looked it up, and it was true. 100%. And she, yeah. All right, so she looked it up good. And yeah, as Jesus said, wheat and tares must grow together. There are some people who are following false prophets, all right? False prophet, false doctrine, can't be the true church. Can't be following Jesus, it's done, case closed. All right? So, I want to be free. Yeah, I want to be free too. Do you want to be free? Okay, yeah. So, guess what I did? I looked it up. Because she said she found it all over the place. All right, so, I checked it. Say, all right, Ellen G. White writings, pull up the website, sell your home, 6 search results. All right, yeah. Click the first one. First one that comes up, Adventist Home. How many of you know that book? All right, Adventist Home, page 373 to 374. All right, let's see it now. What's that first word?
Caution.
Caution? What do you mean caution? No. They sell it. You found it. I'm looking for it. What does she say? There are poor men and women who are writing to me for advice as to whether they shall sell their homes and give the proceeds to the cause. They say the appeals for means stir their souls and they want to do something for the master who has done everything for them. I would say to such, it may not be your duty to sell your homes just now. But go to God for yourselves. The Lord will certainly hear your earnest prayers for wisdom to understand your duty. God does not now call for the houses his people need to live in, but if those who have what? An abundance do not hear his voice, cut loose from the world and sacrifice to God, he will pass them by and will call for those who are willing to do anything for Jesus, even to sell their homes to meet the wants of the cause. No. But she said she found it, so I clicked another. And I clicked another. Guess what? Can't find it. Later on in the interview, she tells us why she wants this freedom. She says, hold on, this is big. This one is heavy. She says, I was always passing the aisle with the bacon. Huh? What'd you say? I was always passing the aisle with the bacon. I'm not giving you verbatim. I'm just paraphrasing here. And the smell and the taste, and I know it's not good for me, but all these years I wanted it, and now I am free. I can have as much as I like. So all the biblical doctrines that she should have learned in her 20-something, 30-something years in the Adventist church, throw them out with the baby with the bathwater. Anyway, spoiler alert. Usually when former Seventh-day Adventists say that they found out that the church is founded on false prophets, they start eating what they like, usually pork and seafood that they shouldn't eat, drinking what they like, usually alcohol, and they give up Sabbath keeping. Why would you give up Sabbath keeping? Why would you give up all the other stuff? I don't know. Inconsistent. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Beware of this new age feeling gospel. Follow your heart is a popular theme in the world, and it's gaining amongst Christians. But what does the Bible say in Jeremiah 17, verse 9? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful. I hear it out there. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It will trick you. It will make you see stuff that isn't there, just so that you can fulfill the lust that you have and the want and the desires you have. Jeremiah says, who can know it? You realize this is one of the reasons why God called men to lead the church. Men are less emotional. And once they're converted, they will point you back to the scripture over emotion. We see where emotion is leading a lot of our churches. Some things are coming in that I don't want to even talk about today. Don't follow your feelings. Follow the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to biblical teachings. The disciples would have followed their feeling and anointed the body of the man they loved. Jesus was crucified and they wanted to anoint that body. But the Bible says that, Luke 23 verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested according to the commandment. All right, let's get into some more false prophet stuff. So some talk and laugh at William Miller, talk often laugh at William Miller as a false prophet, making predictions of the coming of Christ when the Bible clearly states, Matthew 24 verse 36, but of that day knoweth, of that day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So let's give it some context. Because people oversimplify it. They think make it seem all simple. But let's give it some context. Yeah, the date setting is wrong. Let me just put it out there. The year is 1844. There's not a Seventh-day Adventist in sight. William Miller is walking through a field. He and his followers have followed the scripture, the prophecies of Daniel, and sanctuary services. Right. He was taught these doctrines and he's studying them, and they are studying them to the best of their ability. Right. They look at the sanctuary services and the work of Jesus as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. They fast, they pray, and they come to the conclusion that the close of probation and thus the coming of Jesus would be in 1843. After being disappointed, they go back, more study and prayer. The date shifted a few times. They were settled on 1844 as the close of probation and the coming of Jesus. People were mocking them. They were jeering them. The Millerites had sold their homes. They had traveled great distances at great peril to themselves, their animals, their family, just to preach to people far and wide to tell them Jesus loves you and the time is at hand. This was not a money-making venture, which is usually a hallmark of cult. It wasn't a money-making venture. People were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. The unbelievers profited much from these sales when the people sold their lands, and they mocked them. How could they think such a thing? They were truly disappointed. William Miller looks up from the field in vision and he sees heaven open and the Son of God, our high priest, Jesus the righteous, moving from the holy place to the most holy place of the sanctuary to begin a new phase of work in the sanctuary service. And for the lazy, sloppy mind, the weak Bible student, if we can call them that, it's easy to mock people as having strange and cultish beliefs when you yourself have not invested the time and effort that they have and studied the scripture to at least try to come to an understanding. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly, correctly dividing the word of truth. All right? Let me show you another cult in its time. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus is addressing the crowd. A lot of them are his disciples. He had many followers. Let's go to verse 32. John 6 verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They didn't want to be hungry anymore. Give us this bread so we don't have to be hungry. Just like the manna fell every day in those times when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, fell for 40 years. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 41, then the Jews murmured at him, and because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread. Your fathers did eat that manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, verse 50, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat therefore and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, and he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Several times he tells them, the bread is my flesh. The drink is my blood. You shall never thirst again. And the people murmured, and they were like, oh man, this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can know it? We skip down to verse 66. John 6, verse 66. 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The same thing happened in 1844. To put it in context, if you remember, the Roman Catholic Church had the scriptures locked away for basically 1500 years. Locked away in a language nobody could understand. They taught their traditions over scripture for all this time. The Catholic Church actively persecuted people like Luther and Huss, who taught sola scriptura, the Bible, and the Bible alone as a rule of faith for the Christian. They despised people like William Tyndale, and what was his crime? Translating the Bible into the language so the common man could understand. The same Bible you and I take for granted. After watching the life fade from his body by strangulation, they burned William Tyndale's body with such joy and disdain for him. Another heretic, another cult leader out of the way. Christ's followers had to secretly copy and distribute pieces of the Bible for years. In 1620, the first pilgrims came to America fleeing religious persecution. But it was not until the Pope was taken prisoner in 1798, as the Bible predicted, that the world began to be free to distribute and study the Bible. And then they could realize 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved of God. So having studied the prophecies of Daniel, Jesus in Matthew 24, Jesus in Revelation, alongside the whole Bible, what did I say? The whole Bible, along with its historical events, many Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, and other denominations, just like William Miller, came to the conclusion that something significant was to happen in 1843, 1844, a time known as the Great Advent Movement. The last major prophecies of Jesus had ended: the dark day, the stars falling, the Great Lisbon earthquake, the fall of the Roman Catholic papacy. Not 70 years before, things were wrapping up and people needed to know. I want you to understand that this was not out of selfish motivation or ambition or greed or sloppy Bible study, as some would have us think, but for earnest love for God and the saving of souls that was driving this great disappointment, driving people to be sold out as Christians, to try to save their brothers and sisters far and wide at great cost of worldly possessions, physical health, even at times their lives. Something great was about to happen, but they call them false prophets. Our adversaries are inconsistent. John the Baptist came preaching, John 1 verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. In Matthew 3, we find John in prison. Find that John is in prison. He must have been expecting, as others did, that this man, Jesus, would come and set up an earthly kingdom. And so, Matthew 3, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Skip down to Matthew 11. Now when John had heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that is to come, or should we look for another? The empty barrels would never label John as a false prophet and cult leader, or Jesus as a false prophet, cannibal, eating your flesh, and cult leader. And since they say, you know this popular phrase, we're not under law, we're under grace. Since they say that so much, how about a little grace for the people like William Miller and the Adventists who were earnestly studying, but mistaken and disappointed in 1844? After the disappointment of October 22, William Miller wrote, although I've been twice disappointed, I am not yet cast down or discouraged. I have fixed my mind on another time, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light. And that is today, 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 until he comes, and I see him for whom my soul yearns. Among the Millerites at the time was a 17-year-old girl, Ellen Gold Harmon, later married to James White. Sister White received her first vision in 1844, after the Great Disappointment. As time passed, she and several of the Millerites were convicted to keep the Sabbath based on Bible studies with an old sea captain by the name of Joseph Bates. This band of believers formalized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church and have been committed to the biblical interpretation as their doctrinal basis. Sister White has been instrumental in church history, having passed the biblical tests of a prophet, and receiving many visions and thousands of pages of insight from the Lord, which helped to guide the Seventh-day Adventist Church even today. Sister White confirmed the sanctuary message and the investigative judgment after she was convicted in Bible study. She received that confirmation in a vision from the Lord. In the book, Word to the Little Flock, 12, verse 8, she wrote, I believe the sanctuary to be cleansed at the end of 2,300 days is the New Jerusalem temple of which Christ is a minister. The Lord showed me in vision more than 1 year ago that Brother Crozier had the true light on the cleansing of the sanctuary, and that it is his will that Brother C should write out the view which he gave us in the Daystar Extra, February 7, 1846. And I feel fully authorized by the Lord to recommend that extra to every state. So Ellen White came to several of the teachings that we hold. She was not the author and finisher of them, as some people would let us know. Quoting from the Encyclopedia of Seventh-day Adventists on the investigative judgment, you didn't know we had an encyclopedia, did you? Yeah, we have an encyclopedia. Anthony McPherson, September 26, 22, he posted on the website, under the development of the doctrine. The teaching of the investigative judgment arose among Adventists in the aftermath of the Millerite Great Disappointment of October 22, 1844. During the later stage of a Protestant religious revival centered in North America, historically known as the Second Great Awakening, 1790 to 1840, a distinctive Adventist awakening also emerging, which people waited the soon return of Jesus. While the Adventist awakening was global, its greatest focus and energy took place in America among the Millerite Adventists. During the 1830s and early 1840s, the Baptist lay preacher William Miller galvanized a large interdenominational movement of Christians looking forward to the 2300 days as understood in Daniel 8, verse 14. Unto 2300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Miller interpreted these days as years and the sanctuary of this verse as the earth, its cleansing as the purifying fires of the second advent of Jesus. Tens of thousands of believers awaited the return of Jesus on October 22, 1844. Instead, they experienced a bitter disappointment as Jesus did not return. The failure of their interpretation led the Millerite movement to split. Many of them returned to their traditional churches. The largest group continued to look for the return of Christ, but soon gave up any significance for 1844. In contrast, the smallest groups retained the 1844 date. Impressed by the depth of their experience as Millerites and convinced of the value of much of what Miller had taught, the group reacted by an intensive re-examination of Scripture. Intensive. There is no revival without Bible study. Can't have revival without Bible study. This tiny group would go on to become the Seventh-day Adventist Church and formulate the doctrine of the investigative judgment, but only after the extensive restudying of the Bible. The pre-Advent investigative judgment is often thought of as unique to Seventh-day Adventist teaching, without precedent or parallel. However, a simplified version appeared before the Great Disappointment, being taught by Josiah Litch in 1842 and George Storrs in early 1844. And something like it reemerged simultaneously and independently among the Millerites after the Great Disappointment. These Millerites argued that on October 22nd, Jesus came to the heavenly wedding of Matthew 25, or to the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7, to receive the kingdom. During this time, there was a judgment or examination of God's people to take place. There was a period of delay or tarrying, the need to wait for the appearance of the bridegroom. Once his judgment process was finished, the second coming of Jesus would take place. This view of a literal coming of Jesus to a heavenly wedding review before his earthly return would soon be discarded by many, or would be replaced with a belief that Jesus had come spiritually to the world. That's what many people believe. However, a small group retained this concept and developed the idea of October 22 as the initiating a heavenly work of Jesus, but it would take some time until consensus was reached. All right, so let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about this. The greatest time prophecy in the Bible is found in Daniel 8, verse 14. We had the image of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, the feet of the image, and pagan Rome, and then papal Rome, the toes of the image. All right? You can read Daniel and see the image. Daniel 8, verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and east and towards the pleasant land, as it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Who is this talking about? Satan himself. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and cast down truth to the ground, and practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So something significant was happening around 1844. When you turn it around onto these critics that we have, these empty barrels, what were the Millerites so zealous about? You get crickets, silence, some weak interpretation of verses. Some say we can't understand the prophecies. They are sealed for an unknown time in the future. I say no, no. Thousand times no. Many say that the days are literal days, but they run into a problem. This prophecy occurs concurrently with another time prophecy, the 70 weeks prophesied in Daniel. Daniel 9, it says, 9 verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face to the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sounds like the people were expecting God to come. Prayer and supplications. Verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy Holy Spirit, thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 7 weeks and then 62 weeks, a score is 20. The street shall be built up again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate, even until the consummation that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. If the days are taken literally, there's a problem. You miss the Messiah. You miss the Messiah. Amos 3 verse 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So the prophecies cannot be literal days like the days of creation. Some people give up that at this point. But even though there are several commands to rebuild Jerusalem, there's only one given the authority to rebuild it completely, fully funded with all its defenses and fortifications. And that was in 457 B.C., if we look at the chart there. 457 B.C. by Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And that's found in Ezra 7, verses 1 to 7. Now, if we look at what the Bible says about apocalyptic or prophetic time, Numbers 14, verse 34, after the number of days in which he searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Ezekiel 4, verse 6, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee a day for a year. If we apply this principle to the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, it brings us to AD 27. On time at the baptism of Jesus. The prophecy says after this, the Messiah will be cut off. And some people misinterpret this and say 7 years of the prophecy are cut off and put down into the future and there's tribulation. No, none of that. There's no prophecy in the Bible that does not run continuously. None. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, there shall be a shout. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Revelation 6, 12 says, there will be earthquake. Sun shall become black as sackcloth. The stars fell. There will be a mighty wind. The heaven departs as a scroll, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. Does that sound like business as usual? No, it can't. So after 483 years, Messiah will confirm the covenant for 1 week, that is 7 years. In the midst of the week, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. In the midst of the week. And we come to 3.5 years into his ministry, Jesus was cut off. He was crucified, not for his sins, but for ours. When he resurrected, he told his disciples to preach only to the lost house of Israel for the next 3.5 years, which ended with the stoning of Stephen in AD 34. Perfect timing. From there, the prophecy continued to AD 538, where Emperor Justinian, he gives the Pope the title corrector of heresies, able to even kill and torture and kill people who would choose not to believe what the Roman Catholic Church says. And the prophecy says, for 42 months, for 1,260 days, the Pope would hold this power until 1798, when Pope Pius was captured and the papacy received the deadly wound. Pope died in exile. The prophecy continued on to 1844. So what happened then? If we look at the sanctuary in the wilderness and the work of the high priest as a shadow of Jesus, the true high priest, his work in heaven, we can get an idea. Thank you to the Advanced Defense League. I took some information and put this together. So the prophecy students knew that they were at some point near the Day of Atonement. Right? The festivals were in the sanctuary were spring and fall festivals. You had the Passover. Oops, I'm touching the wrong thing. Sorry. You have the Passover that represented Jesus' death, right? Under the first coming in the spring. The unleavened bread, his burial, first fruits, his resurrection. Then Jesus in heaven, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down. In the fall, it's a little bit more unclear. There are the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the tabernacles, which represent the second coming. Right? And the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, would be the first resurrection when Jesus comes. So the Adventists reasoned that in 1843 or 1844, there would be the second coming. Looking, Hebrews goes into much more detail if you want to look at Hebrews and the work of the high priest, Jesus. On the Day of Atonement, the people would wait as the high priest is in the most holy place and God is searching the hearts of the people. The Bible puts forward that after the 2,300-day prophecy in 1844, Jesus is doing a work of searching hearts. I'm coming to a close. Romans 2 verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Speaking of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For I know nothing of myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. That word judgeth is the Strong's word, G350, anakrino, which means to examine or to judge, to investigate, examine, inquire into, scrutinize, sift, or question. Revelation 2 verse 23, And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The word used for searcheth is a Strong's word, G2045. Ereunao, which is to seek, figuratively to investigate. Apparently from ereo, through the idea of inquiry, to seek, investigate, or search. Brothers and sisters, don't let the empty barrels drown out the scriptures. Study for yourselves and try to fill them with sound doctrine. The investigative judgment is not just an SDA doctrine, it's a biblical doctrine. Don't be deceived. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 3, verse 11. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The Bible says there is a remnant people of God. You and I are called to be a part of this remnant. Stay in the ship. Be battered and tossed about. The old ship of Zion is the remnant church of God. Yes, they are God's faithful people in all the churches, and he's calling them out of those churches as he did in 1844. The SDA church has tried and tested scriptures and doctrines that have stood the test of time. Blood, sweat, and tears, even the precious blood of Jesus. He had a song to play. It says, too many miles behind me, too many trials I'm through, too many tears help me to remember, there is too much to gain, to lose. If you've come this far and you want to go further, if you think there is too much to gain and to lose, just stand with me. Just stand with me. And we're going to close with prayer. Just stand with me. I'll close and then I'll pass it over to Elder Jeff. Today, the call is, make your commitment. Hold on to the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which are biblical beliefs. Learn, go out and teach, and save souls. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having allowed us to see this another day and to be able to hear your message. Help that your message might find root in our hearts, and it will grow up strong as a tree planted by the river, so that others may see the tree growing and come under its shade. We pray in your name. Amen.